With me to the Gospel of John chapter 10. We will begin. That's where we left off. We left off last time at the ninth chapter. And you might remember that the ninth chapter of John is the story of a blind man whom Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And how that got that guy's world turned upside down and turned right, and how he praised and loved the Lord Jesus for it, and how it created a wonder among the people in his neighborhood who were amazed at what had happened to a fellow they knew for many years, but also how it caused some friction and consternation, if I can use a fancy word, with the Pharisees. Because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and they couldn't accept the idea that anybody from God would what they consider work on the Sabbath day. Well, chapter 10 continues that conflict. Here Jesus is speaking to the crowd that has gathered around the blind man, and he's speaking to the Pharisees who have sort of filtered in as well and are listening in. And he talks about them, the Pharisees, and he talks about himself. And he does it in a way that the common people of his day could understand. He used an illustration that was common illustration, and that is the illustration of a shepherd. That was something they knew about. You see, the terrain in Judea was not conducive to farming. It wasn't farming country. Now, Galilee was. Galilee was rich and fertile, and there was farming in Galilee, but not in Judea. Judea was hilly terrain, rocky terrain, shallow earth. And so it had grass, and about the only thing you could do in the hills of Judea was to raise sheep and goats. And that's the industry that was there. So they knew something about that. And the Jews actually had a mixed view of shepherds who would handle those sheep and goats. On the one side, the folks who were the high religious people, the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they looked down on shepherds. Because you see, shepherds in their work, they were always dirty. They were always filthy. They couldn't follow the ceremonial laws of cleansing that the Pharisees followed when they ate food. And they were always busy with their flock. They couldn't attend the services like the other people could. So the high-class religious people sort of looked down on the shepherds. But the regular folks, they sort of respected the shepherds because they respected what the shepherds did. They cared for their sheep. They cared for their goats. They took care of the animals. And they had a job that was not a 9-to-5 kind of job. I mean, when you were out there with them 24 hours a day. And so they had a respect for them. So it was no wonder that the idea of being a shepherd found its way into the religion of Israel. And in their minds, they saw that God was pictured as the shepherd of the country, the people, the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the ultimate shepherd. And their kings and their priests and their rabbis were often described as shepherds because they were supposed to lead the people. The people looked back in pride that Moses had been a shepherd and that their greatest king, King David, had been a shepherd. And so they understood the idea of following the leadership of a shepherd. Jesus would use that concept and he'd expand it in this talk. So let's begin with what he says here. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, I call the voice of the shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has gone out or brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus begins this talk by saying, truly, truly. Now, I've told you different translations. They have it. Old King James says, verily, verily. Whenever you see that, it means pay attention, pay attention. This is serious. This is something you need to learn. And then he describes what was for them a very common sight. That was a village sheepfold. That was a sheepfold that was built on the edge of a village that shepherds would keep all of their flocks in during the cold winter months. They would keep them there. There'd be flocks that would be from shepherd over here and shepherd over there, and this guy's shepherd. There'd be all kind of flocks. They'd all be mixed in together in the village sheepfold. And so there was a doorkeeper, there was a porter who was assigned to guard the sheep. And Jesus is saying, you folks know how this works. Only the shepherds are allowed to come get their sheep. If somebody is not a real shepherd, is not the true shepherd, owner of the sheep, they might try to climb in and steal something, but that tells you right there they're a thief and a robber. But the porter will open the door for the shepherd, and the shepherds would come to the edge of the door, and they'd call their own sheep by name. And this is the amazing thing to me. The sheep could recognize their shepherd's voice. Their shepherd's voice was different from the other guy's voice. And so the flock that's all mixed in there in the village sheepfold, they hear their shepherd, and they would start to come out. And the other sheep would stay put because they didn't recognize that voice. And then that shepherd would take that flock, and he'd lead them on a short grazing run because it's the winter months and there's not much grass. But he'd lead them a short grazing run and bring them back in for the nighttime. That was the idea. That was something that they had seen before. You see, in Judea in that day and age, sheep were not raised for meat. They weren't killed and eaten a lot. They were raised for wool. And because they were raised for wool, the shepherd would be with the sheep for a long period of time. He'd get to know these sheep. They get to know him. And he'd often call them nicknames. He might say Black Ear or Brown Leg or Funny Tail or whatever his nickname is for that sheep. He'd have a personal name for each and every one. He knew them individually. That's the point. Jesus said he'd call his own sheep by name, his nickname for that sheep, and he'd lead them out. Well, he had to lead them out because sheep are not like cows that you can drive. Cows, you can sort of use horses and other animals, dogs and whatever, and drive them. Sheep don't work that way. They have to be led. And so the shepherd would go ahead of them, and he'd lead them. You see, Jesus was using illustration from everyday life that the people could understand. I believe if Jesus were to teach us today in North Georgia, he would use things that we could relate to. He might talk about the illustration of apple orchards and cows and chicken houses and kudzu. He would use things we could relate to because that's how he explained things. But he was not just telling a story. There was a meaning in that story. You see, the truth is, Jesus is the true shepherd. And the doorkeeper recognizes his voice. Maybe the doorkeeper in this illustration is John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus. But Jesus is the true shepherd, and he calls his own sheep. He knows them individually, and they come and respond to him. And my friends, God knows you as an individual. You're not just a social security number. You're not a part of a category. You're an individual. He knows you that way. And so that's the context Jesus is explaining. Well, the folks didn't quite grab it. They didn't understand it. The Pharisees definitely didn't get it. So we move on in our text because Jesus sort of gives an explanation. Let's move on. Verses 7 through 10, I call the truth of the shepherd. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, pay attention, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now Jesus in this illustration changes the imagery. He's still talking about sheep herding, but he changes the context. You see, he first had been talking about a village sheepfold where all the different groups of sheep were housed together. Now he begins to talk about an outdoor sheepfold on the hillside. That's something different. During the warm season, what they call the grazing season, when they could take sheep out and leave them out there for a long period of time because it was warm and there was lots of grass, the shepherds often built little outdoor folds. Up against a hillside, they built a wall. One wall up against the hillside, and there would not be a door. Just an open space. So when the sheep had grazed for that day and they're not going to be herded back to the village, they're going to be kept out in the pasture land, the shepherds would bring the sheep back in. He'd actually forced them to come one by one under his staff. He'd check them for fleas. He'd check them for bruises and cuts. If they had bruises and cuts, he'd pour oil and anoint them and clean those spots that they were injured. And he'd get them all. He'd count them, make sure he got all of them in there. And then when all the sheep were in the fold, the outdoor fold, and it got to be dark and ready to sleep, the shepherd would actually lie down in that open space, and his body would be the door. No varmint could get inside there and bother the sheep without going across him and waking him up. He would be the door. And in the morning, he'd get up and he'd lead those sheep out to pasture. Now see, the people in that generation, they knew what Jesus was talking about. Well, for us, this is sort of new. But they knew that when Jesus talked about, "I am the door," he's not talking about a piece of wood. He's talking about the shepherd laying across the entrance of the outside fold, being the guard of the sheep, protecting the sheep, making sure they're secure and they're safe. And then in the morning, he'd get up and lead them out to pasture where they'd be able to eat. He was the door. He was the shepherd who took care of them in that way. Well, Jesus said those who came before him are thieves and robbers. He's definitely not talking about the Old Testament prophets. They were God's men. And there are some God ladies in that history. He's talking about those false scribes, Pharisees, and priests who really were in things for themselves. They were in religion for themselves. And you know what? That concept has been going on for quite some time. It wasn't a brand new idea that people were in religious work for themselves. Let's look at what the prophet Ezekiel wrote about. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verses 1 through 4, this is God speaking through his prophet Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now talking about people, shepherds here means the priests. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel," talking about priests, "who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." Using the idea of a shepherd talking to the priests of ancient Israel, saying, "You guys have been using your position to take advantage of other people. You haven't been feeding the people the truth of God. You haven't been protecting, raising them up. You've been treating them like, oh man, I can take advantage of you. You've been in it for yourself." Do we have people in today's world that use religion for themselves? I believe we do. I believe we do. And that's exactly how Jesus saw most of these Pharisees in his day. Not all of them. There are a couple of guys that get saved in there, Nicodemus being one. But most of the Pharisees of this day fit that category. Only Jesus is the true shepherd who cares for the sheep. The false sheep shepherds wanted to use the sheep for their own gain. Jesus wants to give them life and blessing. The false shepherds, the false priests and rabbis, they wanted to get. He wanted to give. He seeks to give life in abundance. And abundance has the idea of enrichment. You know, when you become a Christian, you learn how God loves you, cares for you, and it's a revolutionary concept. But you know, that's not where we're supposed to stay. We're supposed to grow in maturity in our faith. And the more we grow in our faith, the richer it can become. It becomes more abundant. Well, in this illustration, Jesus talked about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the word there is singular. And I'm guessing here, sometimes, you know, when I guess, I usually step away from the pulpit and just tell you, this is my personal opinion, okay? This is my opinion based on some of the commentaries. You guys know I study 13 commentaries for every lesson I teach. This is my opinion. I think the thief there refers to Satan. Satan is the power behind these false religious people. And Satan's desire is to destroy people however he can. Now, he can't actually kill people. He doesn't have that right. God won't let him do that. But you know, he can lead people to kill themselves. And he does. They kill themselves with alcohol. They kill themselves with drugs. They kill themselves in other ways. He can lead people to kill themselves. He seeks to steal reputations, to quench dreams, to kill marriages, to misguide people and destroy the testimony of Christians. He is the ugly power behind the false religious leaders. He's always been doing that. And as we just said, there's some false shepherds in our day too, aren't there? You can see them on television sometimes, smiling. Send your money in right here. No. Jesus is the true shepherd. But he's also the good shepherd. Let's read on in our text, verses 11 through 13. I call the care of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus told the people listening to him that day, I am the good shepherd. You know, that's actually one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am with a predicate. Now, in the Gospel of John, as I mentioned before, there are 22 times where Jesus says, I am something. But there's seven times when he says, I am, and has a predicate to it, has an object to it. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am, he'll later say, the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the good shepherd. Why is that significant? Because when he says it, he uses the name of God. The I am there is the same I am in the Old Testament when Moses encountered God. I am Yahweh. Transliterated in English, Jehovah. I am. I'm God. The Greek that John writes it in is ego imai. I am. I'm God. I am Yahweh, the good shepherd. And then the word that John uses to describe the goodness, when he says, I am the good shepherd, that word is a tender word. You see, in ancient Greek, there are actually two words for our English word, good. We have one word. They had two. It's just like the word, you know, I've told you before, there are four Greek words for love. We have one. That's why we say, I love ice cream, I love college football, I love my wife. You hope that the last one's a little bit more than the first two. The Greeks had two words for good. The first word was agathos, which means a quality of good as opposed to bad. This is better than that. Then there's the word kalos. Kalos means something beautiful, lovely, a kind of goodness that has tenderness in it, there's kindness in it. Jesus is the tender shepherd. He's the kind shepherd. That's what this is saying. And as the kind shepherd, he has a genuine concern for his sheep. Note the contrast that he draws. He says, look at the hired hand, which in this is going to symbolize the Pharisees. Look at the hired hand. The hired hand is only doing the work for money. He's just there for a job. He's there for self-interest. He cares about the dollars, not the sheep. And so when danger comes in the job, he leaves. He skedaddles. He escapes. But the owner of the sheep, the true shepherd, cares for the sheep. Not the dollar, the sheep. He fights the wolf. He protects the sheep. He cares. The hired hand might be driven away by fear, but the true shepherd is compelled by love. And that's what Jesus is. He's the true shepherd. You know, in that prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel actually went on with God's message as a prophecy of the Messiah. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34, same chapter, verses 22 through 24, as God speaks through Ezekiel. I will rescue my flock. This is God's voice speaking through his prophet. I will rescue my flock. Again, that stands for the people of Israel. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The idea, the imagery of a shepherd taking care of sheep. Now, it's interesting, see, that Ezekiel talks about, I will send my servant David, or I'll send David. Ezekiel lived hundreds of years after David was dead. So this isn't talking about historical David. It's talking about David's descendant, the Messiah. David's son, the Messiah. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd who will feed the sheep, who will be a prince among his people. Well, we've talked about how Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm different from these Pharisees that you've been dealing with, and these false priests that you've been having in your nation. He's also the shepherd who sacrifices. So let's look at verses 14 through 18, the sacrifice of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. As I mentioned earlier, in their culture, sheep were not normally raised for food. They were raised for wool. They were not normally raised to be killed. But there was one exception. And that was that the great temple in Jerusalem used sheep as sacrifices. Sacrifices. And so there were some sheep that were raised, they were considered to be unblemished, that were actually used by the temple as a sacrifice for people's sin. In that context, the sheep dies for the shepherd. But here, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, the kind shepherd, the tender shepherd, and I willingly offer my life for the sheep that I love. His love and knowledge for the sheep is just as powerful and real as his love and knowledge for the Holy Father. And in that love, he gives himself in the Father's sovereign plan on behalf of the sheep. When Jesus said he knows the sheep, I know my sheep, it means more than just intellectual assent. It means more than just I'm aware of you. It means an intimate knowledge of you. I know you individually. He knows your name. Aren't you glad God knows your name? He knows your name. He sees each person as a person. He knows our natures. He knows our quirks, our peculiarities. He knows how we act by ourselves, how we act among other people. He knows our special quirks. I'm sure there's several of them. He knows about me. Not only does he know our names and know our natures, he knows our needs. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows the struggles that we're encountering. He knows us individually, and he knew us before we were born. That's what's amazing to me. God is outside of time. He knew us before we were born. And Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know them that way, so deeply. I know them as intimately as I know the Holy Father, and I give myself voluntarily for them. Nobody took Jesus' life. We always talk about the Romans, you know, the ones that crucified Jesus. Yeah, they did, because he let them. He allowed them. He allowed it. You know, I love the song. Sometimes we sing it. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He allowed that to happen because it was God's sovereign plan. And then Jesus said, I not only have the power to the fact that God has given me the assignment to be a sacrifice for the sheep, but I have the power to be raised from the dead and raise myself up from the dead. You know, there's a combination there. It's a mystery to us that Jesus is involved in his resurrection and the Father is involved in his resurrection. And how that worked out, I don't know, but he got up. Jesus said, I have the power to get up again. Now, that's not something I can say. I can't say I'm going to die and then I'm going to get up again. But he could say that. He could say that because it's true. He was God and is God. And then Jesus said, he told these Jewish people, I have other sheep. You guys aren't the only ones. It's not just you. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must make sure that we get them too, and they will all be part of one flock. And that is where the evangelism of the world takes place. Did you know that Jesus, when he gave that great commission, he told the apostles that they were to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? Yuck, Samaria, we got to go there? Yeah, and to the othermost parts of the earth. Do you know in the book of Acts, that's exactly how the gospel went out? Exactly in that context? And an interesting point, and I don't have time to deal with this in depth, so just please forgive me. I'm just going to tickle your imagination a little bit. But back in the gospels, Jesus told the apostle Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have a caricature about that. We sort of sometimes imagine St. Peter sitting by the pearly gate and being the one to open up the door so people can go into heaven. I have that comical caricature that Peter's up there. That's not what it meant. What it meant was that Peter had the assignment and the privilege of introducing the fullness of the gospel to each of the cultural groups of his day. The Jews, the half-Jews, the Samaritans, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Because that's how they thought of the world. They thought of the world in those three groups. Jews, half-Jews, non-Jews. Peter was given the assignment to have the keys to those three groups. You know, if you study the book of Acts, you find it's Peter who introduces the gospel on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And you'll find that he is not actually the one who goes and witnesses in Samaria, but God actually withheld his Holy Spirit until Peter would go to Samaria and touch those Samaritans. He had to put his hands on them. The people he hated as growing up, he had to learn to get over that prejudice and touch those people and pray for them. And God released his Holy Spirit in just the same way that the people and the Jews had received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter is the one who preaches to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius, and wins the first group of Gentiles. And he didn't have to put any hands on them because they get saved for while he's still talking. It was Peter who reached the Jews, the half-Jews, the non-Jews. What was God doing? He was showing there's one flock. There's one flock. It's not supposed to be a Jewish church over here, a Samaritan church over there, a Gentile church over there. I'm using the same guy to reach all of you to show this is one group. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what that kingdom of heaven, keys to the kingdom of heaven meant. God's will is to be one flock. Brothers and sisters, they're brothers and sisters of ours today in Ukraine. They're brothers and sisters of ours today in North Korea, in China, in any other country you want to name. And we're all part of the family of God. We're all part of one flock. Jesus told us that. Well, as normally happened in Jesus' words, people kind of had a division in how they took them. So let's finish this section as Jesus is speaking. Some people are reacting. Verses 19 and following, I call the views of the shepherd. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember, this is following chapter 9, the blind man who's healed. That's who they're talking about. So there's a reaction to how Jesus speaks. And some of the people say he's crazy. What do you mean he says he can die and he can be raised himself from the dead? What kind of idiot can say that? He's crazy. He's insane. He's probably demon-possessed. And then there were others that said, well, I'm listening to his words. And they just don't sound like somebody who's crazy. So there's confusion among the crowd. I want you to notice that he doesn't say any of them believed him. Now, next week's lesson, we are going to have a passage that talks about people believing in him. Right here, he doesn't say they believed him. He just said they were reacting to his words. But Jesus was making his words as plain as possible for all to hear. And Jesus still divides people today. He still divides people today. There are a lot of views today about who Jesus of Nazareth is. Many people in our culture will say, well, he was a good man. I mean, people might even say he was a prophet. But that's not the correct view, is it? The correct view is he is what he said he is. He is the shepherd. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is Yahshua. God saves. Jesus. He is the Messiah. Well, as we wrap up today, we are now the sheep. We are the 21st century believers. Those of us who have asked him into our hearts, we are now the sheep. And we have a challenge to listen to his voice and come out of the pen and follow him into the pasture and be the sheep that he wants us to be. And it's my prayer that the folks in our congregation do exactly that. Let's bow for prayer.